All right, so here we are in part two of last week. Last week we talked a little bit about Psalm 34 and some of the things that David was going through. And we'll pick up again, at least the plan is for now, we'll pick up again in Ruth 3 next week. But for now, we'll just continue on in Psalm 34. And you know what? As we go through the scriptures, we want to know who God is. I'm not just looking for the promises of God. Because if I do just that, I'm going to miss out on so much. In other words, we don't want to just look at the hands of the Lord. We want to look at the face of God. In other words, to get a glimpse of who he is and to connect with him. So here we talked about last time that David was singing praises from this cave. And the title is of this psalm is that he pretended madness, a psalm of David when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away as he departed. And we learned last time that David was on the run from Saul, and he went to the Philistine city of Gath, and there he tried to take part and take refuge in that particular city. But the king, he drove him away. He says, "I don't need any more crazy people in my kingdom." So he drove him away. And so David is making this declaration there at this time, and he's saying, "I will bless the Lord," Psalm 34. "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear of it and be glad." And here, David is going through one of the most challenging times and seasons in his life. He's in such distress as he's being chased by King Saul. But as he's reflecting on God during this time, he says, "His praise, God's praise, will continually be in my mouth. I'm not going to be able to contain it. But I got to speak the praises of God out loud. And my soul will make its boast in the Lord." In other words, what are you most proud of, David? Is it the fact that Samuel anointed you as king? Is it the fact that you had a big fight with a giant and you won? Or the fact that you are so clever and that you won battle after battle? He's saying, "No, I'm boasting in God. I'm boasting in who God is, his attributes, his covenant, his promises, the works of God, the faithfulness of God. That's who I am boasting in." It's important to speak that out loud so I can hear it myself. And as I declare it out loud, my own ears are hearing what I'm saying. I'm saying, "God, you are amazing. God, you are so faithful. God, you are so true. God, you are so powerful. God, you are so in control of every situation in my life. And I am so thankful for who you are in my life." I need to say that out loud. And that's very, very important. So he begins. He actually began doing this when he was a shepherd boy, leading the sheep out in the field, singing songs to God. And so what an amazing, amazing thing it is for David not to boast about himself. He didn't have much to boast about from a human perspective, but he didn't keep his eyes on himself. He kept looking up. He kept looking up. And he says, the humble will hear of it and be glad. And it takes, as we said last time, a level of humility. It takes a level of humility to be able to look past yourself, past your failings, and fix your eyes and your gaze on heaven. That takes training with the big issues that we face and with the small issues that we face in life. And so in verse 3, he says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together." David is wanting to include so many others in the praises. And so since praise then becomes our place of victory over the enemy, over things like fear and anxiety and insecurity and doubt and confusion, praising God together then is so much more powerful. You know, there's a scripture that says one will put 1,000 to flight, two will put 10,000 to flight. There's something beautiful about people getting together and doing it together. You know, when I pray my alone time with God, it's a powerful thing. But when me and my wife pray together, it's a much more powerful thing. When we come into the assembly of the church or in a meeting like this, and we praise God, even in this kind of setting or at the local church in the city of Norwalk, it's even more and more powerful because there's power in unity. And that's what David is saying here. He's saying, "Let us do this together." And he's saying to praise God then is to magnify him. Not that we can make God any bigger, but we need to see him as bigger than our problems. And we mentioned this last time, but looking at God from the perspective of, is God bigger than the fiery furnace of the three Hebrew boys? The answer is yes. Is he bigger than the lion's den with hungry lions at the base? Yes, he is. Is he greater than the ocean that is able to swallow up Jonah, the whale that swallowed up Jonah and put him back exactly where he needs to be at that right time? Yes. Is he bigger than the problem that Paul was facing when he was in prison? And by the praise and the worship that Paul and Silas lifted up, the God was able to shake the prison house and deliver them. Listen, God is always bigger. God is bigger than coronavirus. God is bigger than the problems that we face in our bodies. God is bigger than our financial problems. He's bigger than our own worries and, concerns. God is bigger than all of that. So we need to magnify the Lord and declare it. And again, David is not saying these things when he's sitting in a comfortable place. David is saying these things when he's in one of the most challenging places of his life. And this becomes a challenge to us then. If he can do that, then certainly we can do the same. And he's saying, I sought the Lord and he heard me and he delivered me from all of my fears. David knew that God had heard him. And so I know we typically save questions towards the end of it, but I thought it'd be really important for us to kind of interject this here tonight. How can we be sure that God hears us? If you'd like to unmute yourself and take a stab at that, how can we be sure that God hears us?
I think fellowship with believers, that's a very important point for me to confirm, that there is communication between me and God. A lot of times I'll be thinking something and I would hear it at church or in a meeting or somewhere. Fellowship with believers, that helps. And obviously reading the Bible and, daily and communicating with God daily, but fellowship with believers does something to us in the area of communicating with God.
Yeah, for sure. For sure. It's good. What else? How can we be sure that God is hearing us or that he has heard us?
Say something. I would say that through the prayers that we have, and he answers certain parts of it, and we receive his peace when we asking something to him directly, and then when we receive that peace, for me that's kind of the answer, for anything that I'm asking.
Yeah, because God answers prayers for sure. But
Yes.
let me throw this hypothetical out there. You're going through a challenging season and no answers have come just yet, but you're lifting up praise to God and you're lifting up your request to God. How can I be sure in that moment that God is hearing me and that he's answering me? I think
I
it's an
think
important,
it
I think
would.
it's an important question because a lot of times we ourselves as believers will question, is God hearing me right now? I'm sorry, Sarai, go ahead.
No, it's fine. I was going to say that to me, what it helps me, because sometimes I want like a vending machine response, I put a prayer and here comes the answer. It takes me to remember the past, that even if he took, it wasn't, sometimes he does answer right away, and other times it's his timing, but he did. So just to remember that he did answer the prayer, because not all the time is yes, sometimes it's no, or wait, or I have something better, but just remembering past answer prayers.
That's wonderful. Anyone else?
Can you guys hear me?
Yes.
Oh,
Yes.
yeah. I think that God hears us all the time. He does hear us. The thing is that we think that he doesn't, because whatever we ask him for, we want it immediately. And sometimes he does, His promises, he does keep it, but sometimes you see it now, or maybe it will take time. But I'm pretty sure that he hears us. And he gives you peace.
So true. So true. Anyone else would like to take a stab at this? How can we be sure that God hears us? We heard that fellowship with believers, and then we heard through the prayers that God answers, and then remembering the past, and then God giving us peace, of course, yes. Anyone else would like to take a stab at that?
I don't remember the exact verse. Hi, guys. there's a verse that says, drawing a complete blank, but the verse that says that he hears our prayers. So just basically relying on the truth that he hears us, just without any feeling or emotion, just relying on the truth of his word. If he says, I hear you, then we know he does. And I think that should be enough for us. I just can't think of the verse.
And we call that faith.
Yeah.
Right? We call that faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to have a relationship with God. Faith is the key that allows us access into the doorway of having that relationship with the Lord. We need to have an element of faith. And so David knew that God heard him. And yes, of course, it's important to be in fellowship with believers. It's important to have the peace. It's important to remember the prayers that God already answered in the past. You know what? All of that is really, really important. But I think the key there is to have the element of God. I know that every prayer that I lift up before the word is on my tongue altogether, oh Lord, you know it. You know what that word is. And before the thought is on my mind, you already know what that thought is. And so just knowing, having that confidence, I think is good. Okay, so here. With respect to David and his particular situation, God didn't make the problem go away. He didn't make the problem of Saul chasing him go away. But what God did was he gave David a different perspective. He gave him a different perspective. That what's happening now isn't my biggest problem. That God has saved me. He is saving me, and he'll continue to save me no matter how long this outside problem continues. And that is so important for us to have a different perspective. Again, lifting up God and seeing him bigger than the current problem that we are challenged with. And so it says then that they looked to him. We're in Psalm 34, guys. It says that they looked to him and they were radiant and their faces were not ashamed. And David realizes that his experience is not alone, that many others have known God and will know what it is to set their focus on loving God and receiving the help from God. When it talks about their faces being radiant, the idea is that they're drawing the radiance of God himself, because God is light and God is glorious. And as we mentioned, Moses went up to the mountain and began to spend time with God. And when he came down, his face began to shine because he was sitting in the presence of the Lord. And Paul echoes that same thought. He echoes that same kind of idea in 2 Corinthians 3, where he says, but we all with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being what? Transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. What you end up looking at and fixing your gaze on is what you end up becoming like and then acting like. When you have your heart and your gaze set on God, set on the Lord, set on his love, set on his forgiveness, set on his mercy, that glory will begin to reflect on you just the same. So here's a second question here for tonight. How is it that we are to look to Jesus? You hear this a lot. You hear this a lot in preaching and in teaching. People will say to you, keep your eyes on the Lord. Fix your gaze on Jesus. Look up to heaven. What does that really look like in practical terms? You're either all being super polite, waiting for one another, or something. Don't be so polite. Jump in.
Can you repeat the question or rephrase it a little bit, the question?
Yeah, when we talk about we're encouraging each other and we say, keep your eyes on the Lord. Look up to Jesus. Look to God. What does that mean? What does that look like in practical terms? How do we do that?
To me, it's removing myself out of the situation or the problem, because if I keep focusing on me, Edwin is my witness, I could let something oppress me so much or get hold of me that I lose. So I have to remove myself, the flesh, and kind of go back to the spiritual realms, you know, like just keep my eyes on him, and then he'll give us the strength. Like it happened to Peter when he was on the boat and he started to walk on the water while his eyes were fixed on him.
Yep.
He was able to do that. But once he removed his eyes, he started to sink. So to me, it's just forget about what I'm feeling or what I'm seeing, which at times is easy and other times is very difficult. But with time, and then if I see that I'm not keeping my eyes on, I will reach to someone to help me keep my eyes on him. I don't know if that's what you were asking, but.
Sure, sure. There's no wrong answer here. I just want to know from your personal experience, from your understanding, when someone tells you or encourages you to keep your eyes on the Lord, what do you normally do? Or what do you think about?
Go ahead, somebody.
No, I just said surrender to him.
Surrender to him? Okay, it's good.
Now I'm going. I would say that is through the constant prayer. You know, it says in the word, so you have to pray without ceasing. Pray in everything, pray for everything. So before we make a decision, you know, pray about it. You're gonna do something, acknowledge his presence, knowing that he is with you, that he is in you. So that's the thing that we have to get in our minds, his presence, and say it, at least in our minds too, you know, have to pray it and think about it. And I think that's my way to answer that question.
And this is why we're asking each other, because we need to learn from each other.
Mm-hmm. There is a verse, Psalm 16:8, one of my favorite verses that I share.
Lord always before me.
That's right. Yeah, I keep my eyes always on the Lord, because he's at my right hand, I will not be shaken. This is one of my favorite verses. So keeping my eyes on God to me means, honestly, like before I enter any room, I want to see Jesus in that room. Before I get in the car, I want to see Jesus in that car. I tell him, you're in this car. You're in this room, you're in this meeting, because just like Joseph, when he kept his eyes on God, he couldn't sin. When that lady kept going after him day after day, and here he is, a young man who is, you know, full of hurt during that time, but he said, how can I do this great sin in front of God? Like, God is there. He's there. He set him up. He's right there. And when Goliath came to attack David, David didn't see Goliath as much as he saw something way more powerful than Goliath. So for me personally, I know I need God in every room, in every situation, in every place that I step a foot on, I need Jesus. So I keep my eyes on him before I get into that place, while I'm in that place, and after I get into that place, because I need him when there is fear, I need him when there is anxiety, and I need him when there is temptation. I need him when I know that I am not strong enough for that you know, season or of that, you know, situation that I'm going to face, I need him. And I recognize he is my only way out of all of this. Because without him, I know I'm going to sink. So.
That's beautiful. I think Maria was going to say something.
Hello?
Hi.
Hi. Yeah. The way I had understood it goes along with everything that everyone said. And I love how you put it. I see it as keeping the faith and don't look at the picture, the here and now. Look at the promise that's yet to come. Gosh, it's very easy for me to see the me and my heart shapes and what have you. Even though I know the promise and I know the faith, sometimes it's easy to get sidetracked. And just have to remember our faith in God, and we know that he is there for us and he does hear everything. And he may not respond right away, but he does eventually get to us. And it's very important for us to remember when he responds.
Yeah.
Yeah. If someone was to tell me what you said, I would be thinking, what did he see in me to say that to me? That maybe I did something for him to say that to me, that guy. Maybe I did something that reminded him of something that made me, it's like being perfect, just a reminder that Jesus was the perfect person and keeping faith with him, you know. He's there all the time, but I was just saying, if someone was to say something about, I forgot, just lost my train.
That's okay. Yeah. Appreciate you guys jumping in and sharing.
Yeah.
There's a proverb that says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Mm-hmm. In all of your ways, acknowledge him. In all of your ways, acknowledge him, which is what I think I heard Assam saying there. Before he goes into a room or into a meeting, into a car, he's acknowledging him. In all of your ways, acknowledge him. Realize he's there. Recognize he's there. Speak to him because he is there. Whether you're speaking to him in your heart or you're speaking to him out loud, whatever the situation allows for, but you're acknowledging him at all times. And you're saying, when you first wake up in the morning, good morning, Lord. Before you go to work, you're welcoming him there into your workplace or into your school place or into your ministry place or whatever place. And you're acknowledging him in every step of the way. And it says, and he will direct your path. He will guide your path. So this is how we are looking to Jesus. And it says, and when you do that, their faces were not ashamed. Their faces, in other words, God doesn't turn you away. Jesus says, those who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. I don't turn people away. I don't turn my children away. We may go through silent seasons. We may go through seasons where we can't hear clearly, but that doesn't mean that God isn't listening or God isn't responding to us, because he is, and he does. And we can maybe talk about at some point why it is that sometimes there's silence from heaven. But it says that their faces were not ashamed. And David also knew that God would never forsake the one who trusted in him. God would give him confidence in the moment, and he would give them help from heaven. And I love how David says, this poor man cried out and the Lord heard him. David is the king, or he knows he's going to be the king. But in this moment, he says, this poor man cried out and the Lord heard him. What is that? It's humility. It's humility. And he knows again that the Lord is hearing him. And so he's emphasizing his personal experience on these truths, and that God so graciously was going to answer him. What are some ways, guys? What are some ways that God answers us? What are some ways that God has answered you specifically? I'd like to hear as many people as possible.
Prayers?
Where God answers your prayers, yes? Mm-hmm. Yeah, beautiful.
Some prayers. Anybody else?
Anyone else?
Peace. When you have peace.
When you have peace. Good.
Oh, it's up. What's up? It's okay.
You're good. You're good.
Peace.
What else? What else? What are some other ways that God answers us?
There's been times in my life I know that a struggle or just something in my life, and the Lord has sent somebody in my life for to give me good counsel or just encouragement.
Yeah. Amen.
So true. So true. Going once, going twice. Come on now.
It will be through the word. When we read the word and then he answers, he knows our hearts. So when we read the Bible and then comes out of nowhere an answer. So I said, oh. So I would say that he is through the word that we receive his blessings and answers to prayers.
Yeah. Yeah. I was reminded last night at the youth meeting in that God speaks to us through his word. And one time I was reading through the book of Genesis where Abraham wanted to go down to Egypt again, you know, and the Lord said to him, do not go down to Egypt. That's not where I want you to go. And when I read that, I understood what it meant, because Egypt in the Bible is a type of the world. And it was a type of, you can't find what you're looking for here. Go try and make something happen. Like, go try your own clever ideas. Go try to do something to open up doors for yourself. And it was the Lord speaking to me through that, saying, don't make that same mistake, because it may seem like a good idea, but in actuality, in the long run, it's going to be a mistake. So God does speak to us through his word. Absolutely. But in his word, he wants to reveal his nature. So it wasn't just direction for me as to what to do or what not to do, because I need that for sure. I need to know his will and his purpose, but I need to know his nature even more. Because what he was communicating to me at that moment was, I will take care of you. Like, I don't need you to go and try to figure it out on your own strength. I'm going to take care of you. I am the Lord, your provider. And don't forget passages from the Bible that say things like, I have been young and now I am old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken, and I've never seen his seed begging for bread. In other words, God is faithful to take care of us. So when we read through the scriptures, God is more than able to speak to us and answer us, but he doesn't want to just give us an answer of yes or no, or go right or go left, and this and that, as if we're, you know, trying to figure out this maze and this puzzle. We're trying to know who he is, because in knowing him, we have the peace that was mentioned, and we have the rest, and we have the confidence that was mentioned. You know, one other way I think that God speaks to us and answers us is by the whisper that sometimes you just have in your heart. Sometimes there's a whisper of the Holy Spirit that you get in your heart. Sometimes you're just in the car. Sometimes you are, you know, just alone, and you're just seeking God quietly. And then you just hear the soft whisper that happens on the inside. What is that? That's the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to you and giving you exactly what you need at that particular point. And then also, like my brother Mike was saying, that our brothers and sisters in Christ can come and bring us a word of encouragement, how God can answer us. Many a times I would go to a church meeting, you know, whether it's a Bible study or Sunday service, and the preacher is preaching something, you know, and God would be using that person to speak to me about something that I'm going through at that particular time for guidance or for comfort or for direction or whatever the case may be. God also uses circumstances. I know we often preach about, you know, don't let the circumstances run your life, but does God speak through circumstances? Yeah, I believe he does. We just need to be sensitive to discern what's coming from God versus what's being thrown at us from the enemy. Did you know that God also uses people in the world to speak to us? People that are not saved at all can speak to us. There's been numerous times where I've recognized, you know, people who don't have a relationship with God at all will say certain things, and I'll recognize later that was God saying something to me through that person. They just didn't even realize it. That happens. That happens. Anyway, we need to move on. Otherwise, we'll be in this chapter for the next year. It says, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. So what is David saying here? He's still on the run, but he's recognizing the angel of the Lord is there. David's protection was real, even if he couldn't see it. Even if he didn't have anything visible, he couldn't see the angels, but the presence around him was real. And once in a while, scripture will give us an example of someone who actually experienced it to help us realize, hey, what's happening with them is also happening with us. What do I mean? When you read the story of Jacob in the Old Testament, it talks to us about Jacob when he was running from his brother out of his father's house, going to his uncle Laban. There he spent the night in the wilderness. And there he had a dream. And in that dream, he can see angels ascending and descending. And he recognized this place is a unique place. And he changed the name of that place to Bethel. And Bethel means the house of God. Recognizing that angels were all around. And later on, when he's returning from Laban's house, he has another encounter with angels. And he calls that place Mahanaim, which means what? Which means there are two different camps that are happening here at the same time. There's the camp of the people, then there's the camp of the angels. He's recognizing God has been there the entire time. Listen, I want to encourage you with something tonight. You need to know and realize that angels are all around you. If God wanted us to see those angels, he would show them to us. But we would be so distracted if our eyes were open to that realm. We would be so distracted by all the angelic beings. He doesn't want us to live that way. He wants us to live a normal life, a life of faith, a life of simplicity, a life of peace, but knowing that we have angelic hosts all around us. And so he goes on to say in verse 8, he's saying, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. So after telling of his own experience, David is challenging us to experience God's goodness for ourselves. And he's saying taste. And taste and sight are the physical senses. That's how we interact with the natural world. And in some ways, faith is like that in the spiritual sense, where we interact in the spirit world. So to taste and to see are like trusting God, loving God, seeking him, looking unto him. This is how we get to taste and see that the Lord is good. And so David was sure that the one who trusts in God would not be forsaken, that God would bless this individual. God would bless him or her. And so the fear of the Lord that he talks about here is not being afraid of God, but it's having a reverence for God, a respect for God. And he says, those who seek him will not lack any good things. And he talks about the young lions may lack and suffering hunger, but David testifies of God's provision. In the middle of the wilderness, God was providing for David. You know, kind of like the children of Israel wandering for 40 years, but God provided for them in the middle of their wanderings. And he's saying, listen, I know that God has provided for me. He is providing for me and will continue to provide for me. And this should be an encouragement to us, you know, because life isn't always at the best level. And sometimes we might go through a period where there's lack, and we just need to be secure in the knowledge that, listen, the same God who provided for them is the same God that's going to provide for me as well, and be able to rest in that. And he's saying, come, you children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil. Keep your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Here's the practical side of what we're supposed to do on a regular basis as we're seeking God and as we're pressing into God, as we're hearing the voice of God. So he describes this not as religious duties, but in terms of a relationship. How do we act? How do we respond? Who's the man that desires life? And here David, he's teaching his followers, those 400 men who are following him, he's teaching them. He's saying, number one, keep your tongue from evil. He's teaching them that they should not speak evil. You shouldn't speak anything evil. And to keep your lips from speaking deceit. In other words, don't be a liar and don't be deceitful. Be honest. Be a person of integrity. Say what you mean mean what you say, and be honest about it. And then he's saying, depart from evil and do good. Now you've got to be intentional if you're going to do good. You've got to be intentional about it, because you know what? Evil is always all around us. We've got to be purposeful if we're going to do that. And then he's saying, seek peace and pursue it. And you know what? Peace, again, doesn't just happen. You've got to be a person of peace. You got to be a what? You have to be yourself a person of peace. A person of peace is a person who has been reconciled to themselves. What does that mean? Meaning I am able to be at rest with who I am and be at rest where I am and be able to have reasonable, intelligent, respectful conversations with myself in order that I may have reasonable, intelligent, respectable conversations with other people and be able to be a person of peace. Peace isn't just the absence of chaos. Peace is also communication and understanding and giving and taking and sharing of ideas back and forth. So I've got to learn to be a person of peace. And David, when he recognized something about himself one time, when he said, Lord, I want you to do something for me, because I'm recognizing that sometimes I can be divided. I can be sometimes like this and sometimes like this. So he prayed this prayer. He said, give me a united heart that I may fear you. Give me a what? Give me a united heart, because I want to be one person on the inside. I don't want to be divided on the inside. I want to be one person. I want to be a person of integrity on the inside. And I want to be a person of peace and have peace within me. And once I have peace within me, then I can influence the peace that is around me. Does that make sense to anyone? All right.
Yes.
So the eyes of the Lord, verse 15 says, are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance from the earth. And so David here is continuing to instruct those that are with him, teaching them about the watchful eye of God upon his people. Listen, the eyes of the Lord are always on you. The eyes of God are always on you. He's always watching. But he's watching with a loving eye, by the way. He's not watching for us to make a mistake so he can grab his big stick and whack us over the head. That's not why God is watching. He's watching over us with loving kindness, with tender mercy, with gentleness. As he told David in Psalms 32, verse 8, I will guide you and instruct you with my loving eyes on you. I will instruct you and guide you with my loving eyes are always on you, but I want to guide you with that. Now, how does someone guide someone with their eyes? For those of you who have your cameras on, I want you to look into the camera. If you have your cameras on, look into the camera and you can see a person's eyes. You can direct someone with your eyes when you've made eye contact with this person. Stop it, Edwin. You can give them guidance when you're looking directly at them, because then you know what they're saying more so with their eyes than with anything else. You know when they're happy, you know when they're sad, you know when they're in a good place, you know when they're not in a good place, and you can give them direction just by the look of the eye, which means you've spent a lot of time with this person. You can't do that with a person that you just met. That's considered a stranger. But when you spent a lot of time with someone and you just look into their eyes, like sometimes Dahlia will just come into the office here in the morning and I'll ask her, what's wrong? She hasn't said anything yet. But just by looking at her face into her eyes, I can tell something is already not right. Or she walks in and she's all smiles and everything, and I'm just like, okay. So you just know. The Lord's eyes are always on us, but they're on us for good. But we're not going to ever understand that good unless we are looking back at him and trying to see, okay, Lord, what is it that you're communicating to me at this particular time in my life? He's always watching. He's always listening. Verse 17 and 18 says, the righteous cry out and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all of their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. David tells us that God's attention and his care is on the righteous. And David's testimony here was that God delivered him out of all of his troubles. Now, at this particular point, was David delivered out of all of his troubles? Because it depends on how we define the word trouble. If we're looking at Saul as trouble, then the answer is going to be obviously no. I know, I'll get to Asam here in just a second. But when it says that he delivers him from all of his troubles, listen, David's number one problem wasn't Saul. David's number one problem was David and the anxiety within his own heart. Because again, God didn't remove Saul for a number of years. So how can he take him out of all of his troubles and deliver him? By giving him peace in the middle of his storm. Go ahead, Asam.
Oh, no, I was just saying, no, he wasn't completely out of trouble.
Okay. So the Lord is near. It says to those who have a broken heart. And that theme is repeated so many times throughout the scriptures, especially in the book of Psalms towards the end. The Lord is near to those of a broken heart. And Spurgeon said this. He said, broken hearts think God is far away when he's really most near to them. Their eyes are holden or hidden so that they see not their best friend being the Lord Jesus. Indeed, he is with them and in them, but they don't know it. I'm going to say that one more time. Broken hearts think that God is far away when he's really near them the most. Their eyes are hidden so that they do not see their best friend. Indeed, he is with them and in them, but they don't know it. God is close to us. Let me share with you a quick little story of when my eldest daughter was a tiny girl, and she got sick, and she was super, super sick. She was throwing up, and she was disoriented, and she just wasn't doing well at all. I came and I sat next to her there on the couch, and she couldn't even keep her head up. She just had her head on my shoulder, and my arm was around her. I wasn't ever any closer to her than at that particular moment. Whether she recognized it or not, like, I was in the room already when this was happening, but when I saw her getting sicker and sicker, I came and I began to wrap my arms around her and allowed her to lay her head here on my shoulder, on my chest, and give her that comfort. Listen, when you're going through your most trying times, know that God isn't watching from a distance telling you, just figure it out. No, no, no. He is coming up close, near, and in person and grabbing you the way that a natural father would instinctively grab their child and say, come put your head right here. How? The way that John the Beloved did, one of his disciples. It says, and John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, would come and put his head on Jesus' chest. Why? Because he loved the Lord. Because he just loved the Lord, and the Lord loved on him back. And when we go through times of trial, when we go through times of agony and pain, we can come put our head right here on the Lord. And he's saying, I'm embracing you. I am loving on you in this particular, whether we recognize it or not, whether we realize it or not, whether we feel it or not, that's what the Lord is doing. And that's why David begins the psalm by saying, bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth because he's so good. He's so much better than I can even begin to understand. And he's worthy of all the praise and all the glory and all the honor. Why? Because his love is so much more profound than I can even begin to realize. He loves me so incredibly that I haven't even began to understand any of this. He goes on to say that many are the afflictions of the righteous in verse 19, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all of his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him will be condemned. And here David spoke from his own experience to these men in this cave. And he suffered many afflictions as a righteous person. Excuse me. And it's true that the righteous do have many afflictions, but God's deliverance is real in the life of David. And you know what? It's real in your life as well. God has deliverance. God has freedom. God has an ability to remove the chains off of your mind and your heart, which is exactly what he wants to do, because he says, he that the Son sets free is free indeed. And any bondages, any fears that I have in my life, any anxieties that I have in my life, and the truth be told, I have some. Those fears, those worries, those concerns that I have in my life are lies from the enemy that the enemy has sold to me, that Jesus is trying to break through and tell me, listen, you don't have to fall for these lies anymore. I am here and I'm taking care of you. What else do you want? What else do you need? When he talks about he guards all of his bones, David can look back at his own body and saying, listen, I've endured many battles and many accidents and many hardships, but not one bone has been broken. That particular verse there ends up being a prophetic verse that is mentioned in the book of John about Jesus, the Messiah himself. If you recall, they came to the thief on the left, the thief on the right, and they broke their bones. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead. And so they did not break any of his bones. So what David is prophesying here or speaking here actually ends up alluding to the person of Christ himself. Why? Because in all of our sufferings, he suffers with us. Was David suffering here? Yeah. Was he praising God here? Absolutely. But in all of our afflictions, our God is also afflicted. He feels it with us. He goes through it with us. And as we walk through those valleys, he's right there alongside to carry us through. And it says, and none of those who trust in him will be condemned. And you know what Romans tells us? There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation. You know what condemnation is? It's telling you how bad you are, how unworthy you are, how guilty you are, how faithless you are, and all the negative things about you. That's condemnation. You know what conviction is? Conviction is a completely different thing. Conviction comes from God. And he tells us that was a mistake. Now, here's how we fix it. Not how you fix it. Here's how we fix it, because we're in this together. He's a lifelong partner, and he walks with us on this journey. And that's why David is saying there is no condemnation to those who trust in the Lord. Listen, we need to walk free from condemnation, free from guilt, free from fear, free from anxiety, free from worry. Why? Because none of that is put on us from God. I learned to trust in him and rely on him and cast all my cares upon him, because he cares for me. That's all I have for tonight. Anybody have any questions about anything that we covered? Questions, thoughts?
You know, I needed this today. There was a fire across the street just before we logged on.
Oh.
That's what took us a moment to log in. But I needed to be here tonight. And as you said earlier, sometimes God talks to us through others, through this meeting. And I'm very grateful for that.
Praise God. Anyone else have any thoughts or questions? It's gonna be a long 7 minutes. We're just gonna sit here for seven more minutes, just sit here and stare at each other. Oh no.
Hi, Pastor. This is Tony.
Hi, Tony.
Hi. I just wanted to do a testimony, really, that because you know Isabel's in Alabama.
Yes.
And they're doing okay, but there was a little time where she didn't want to tell us, but they were doing a little struggling when it came to finances. And I pray every day for her and for God to watch over her and keep them happy and keep them going and just watch over them. And she got her income tax that day, and we called her to tell her that her income tax had come in because she'd been waiting. She did her taxes on February, but for some reason they kept lagging, and they told her that she would get it in September. And we called her to tell her, you know, good news, you got your income tax. And she said she had been crying all night because the money that they had until he gets paid has already gone, basically. And they were struggling. She said she was just getting ready to call me and Raymond and ask us to sell her some money because they were shorthanded money when we called to tell her that the check had came in. And she couldn't believe it because she said, she goes, I was crying last night wondering, how am I going to do this? How are we going to do this for short money? And I told her, I said, God heard your tears. God heard you crying. God knew you needed it. And that check wasn't supposed to come till September, and it came in August. So I said, you know, God, you have to thank God and you know, pray tonight and make sure you thank him because he heard you.
Yeah.
He had to, because she wasn't supposed to get this money till September, and she was crying and she needed it, and it came the next day. So we were able to go to the bank with no problem and deposit it for her in her account, even though she's not here. And she got that money that same day, and they went and bought some groceries and, you know, got some stuff that they needed. But I just wanted to do that testimony that, you know, God is good. He hears you. He hears you when you're crying and, you know, when you're praying and you're in despair and you need help. He hears you.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for sharing that, Tony. Awesome.
I couldn't hear that. I'm sorry. What'd you say?
I said, thank you for sharing it.
Oh, okay.
Good job.
Yeah, we were happy to hear that. And I told her, you know, God heard you when you were crying last night, wondering how I'm going to do that. How do I call my grandma and ask her for some money? So God heard you and knew. And that check came in and we were able to deposit it with her not even being here. She's in Alabama and they still let me deposit into her account. And she got that money that same day. So
thank God.
Yeah, we were. Thank God. Told her God works in mysterious ways.
He does.
He hears you.
He does. He hears the cries of our hearts.
Yeah.
Awesome. Awesome. Anyone else have anything to share? Going once. Going twice. Okay, well, I think we're back on to Ruth chapter 3 next week, I believe. So if you want to, yeah, okay, we got two thumbs up. Sounds like, yeah, man, I can't handle any more of this. I got to get back to Ruth. So, yeah, go and read chapter 3 of Ruth, and we'll get ready for that. Edwin, would you like to pray for us, sir?
All right, Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you for your presence, Lord. Thank you for giving us a little bit more of your wisdom and increasing our knowledge about you. That your presence is every single time that we are living, breathing, that you're here, that you're protecting us, that you are giving us what we need, provisions. Thank you for being who you are in our lives, for healing our hearts, to engrave in our hearts your word, and helping us to give it back to whoever is in need of that. Make us a vessel of your word, and help us to keep understanding your word, keep having the knowledge that who you are in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for our brothers and sisters that are here, Lord, and you know them by name and everything, Lord. And I ask you for a special healing and the bodies of our brothers and sisters that are having these circumstances, Lord. You know by name, exactly by name, Lord, and I ask you for your touching healing, Lord. You know, especially who is in need of that, Lord. And I proclaim your name, and I trust that you're going to touch those bodies, Lord, and that you're going to give us a good testimony of who you are. And I, in advance, I give you, Lord, all the praise, Lord, all the glory, because who you are, you know everything in our hearts. And we're grateful for that, because you're watching us, like we learned tonight, that your eyes are on it, on us. And we retrieve that to look up to you in every single situation that we're going through, to acknowledge your presence. Thank you for giving us your peace and your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, thank you, everyone.
Thank you.